John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is the word of the Lord.
It's great to be back. I can hardly believe the last time I was here was 2018. And we've all been changed in some ways by COVID. But it's wonderful to see this church looking so amazing and to meet so many old and new friends. And I just want to say thank you so much for your support, your prayerfulness. Even though we weren't able to physically come and visit, we always felt that strong connection. And it's wonderful now to be able to bring you God's word. And I know that you've been going through, begun a series in the Gospel of John. And in this particular passage that we're coming to this morning, this is the first of John's signs. And I've entitled it, "A Sign of Things to Come." And in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, if you flick back to chapter 1, Jesus has just called his disciples. And so he's been to meet his disciples, but he hasn't done anything public. This is the first time that he will do something in public. And John, unlike maybe Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's looking back from a longer distance. He's had more time to think, to reflect on what are the important things that I want to pass on about Jesus. And so rather than having, "Here's a miracle, here's a miracle, here's a miracle," he chooses the most important ones, the ones that are signs that point to what is the most important about Jesus. So he's writing with a lot of hindsight and insight as a mature disciple of Jesus. And the ones that he chose are the miracles that point to Jesus being the Messiah, being the Son of God, being the Savior that God has sent into the world to fulfill his plan of salvation. So he's not wanting to paint a picture of Jesus as just a miracle worker, but how does this point to Jesus' special role? In Thailand, we have 77 provinces. And before COVID, we had the most tourists of any country in the world. Over 40 million tourists would come to Thailand every year. As a matter of fact, from the UK, we would have 900,000 British people would visit Thailand every single year. So a major holiday destination. I think this year we're heading up to 6 million people. So big changes, big problems for us. But in Thailand, every province, as you're driving along the road into the province, across the highway, as a big massive sign, would be a welcome to the name of the province. And there's usually three or four pictures. And the three or four pictures are the main highlights from that province. And usually it would be special temples, historical buildings, famous people or statues of people from Thai history, and of course, being Asia, the best foods that you can go and buy and eat and enjoy from that province. Sometimes it would be natural things like mountains, rivers, special things, but it's the best things, the famous things. But the sign is there just to give you a taster. You don't see people driving saying, oh, here's the sign for Phitsanulok province. Oh, I'm just going to pull over the car and I'll take pictures of the sign. They're not interested in the sign. The sign is just there to point them to the real thing. And that's what John is wanting us to do. He's wanting us to see the sign in his gospel and experience the reality that it points to about Jesus Christ. So each of these signs is, if you like, a taster. It's a little sample that we're getting this morning that points us to Jesus. And John's prayer and mine is that we will find Jesus as we follow the signs. So he's taking us into a wedding. And in John 2, verses 1 to 2, we read, on the third day, so this is the third day after he's called his disciples, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. We've got to realize that the weddings in those days were certainly not like weddings during COVID. If you've been to a wedding during COVID, how hard could that be to try and just choose 30 people or the limited number of people that you could choose? But the wedding of Cana is not like that. Their wedding is much more like some of the weddings that we have up country in Thailand in villages. Everyone is there. It's not just one or two people. It's the whole community. It's your grannies, your granddads, your aunties, your uncles, the shopkeepers. Everyone comes to the wedding. And during that time, a wedding could last up to a week of celebration. Nowadays, life is too busy, but still at Thai New Year, when we have Songkran and we throw the water, you may have seen places like Chiang Mai, they have 7 days of water splashing, 7 days of no work and celebration of Thai New Year. That's what it was like. And this would have been the biggest event in the life of the bride and groom. And remember, bride and groom, back in those days, people were often married while they were still teenagers. So you've got these young people, they're getting married, the whole community, everyone that has ever met them is there at the celebration. And for their families, there's the issue of honour. They are hosting their whole community. This is a public event. And there's respect in providing hospitality to all of their guests. So this was the biggest celebration where Jesus first appeared in public with his disciples. But in verse 3, we read of something awful. The biggest blunder. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." This is a massive crisis. You know, we've said that after church, we're having a church lunch. Imagine if somehow you went into the church and the food was gone. Someone had gone in and taken all the food. Crisis, you know, the whole church is going to come to the church hall and you're organizing it and suddenly there's no food. It's a massive problem. So imagine it. There's a huge space, probably outside, full of people, full of tables, people eating, talking, meeting up with their friends, and it's been going on for days, hundreds of people laughing, talking, eating. And suddenly at the top table of the feast, there's a huddled group of people. There's anxious faces. There's whispered, furtive conversation. And I think it's a little bit like probably Ian 3 weeks ago when the church was coming back in, you know, and trying to get the water boiler working or making sure all the lights were on and the people at the sound desk getting used to the new audiovisual setup. And there's a lot of tension. But imagine if it's not going right, the PowerPoint's not going up, but it's worse. You've got an entire massive group of people and the wine has run out. There is nothing to drink. And unlike my background where we interpreted it as it was schlur, it was grape juice, it wasn't. It's wine that they have. And it's run out. And this is a shock. People have their hands over their mouths. And there isn't an off license they can run down to. They can't get onto Deliveroo or some delivery service to have it, you know, popped round to the house. And somehow Jesus' mother, Mary, knows the problem. And she shares the problem with Jesus. Now, John, in his gospel, you notice he doesn't do Jesus' birth narrative. And here we have Mary, but she has great faith in her son, the Lord Jesus, that he's not just an ordinary son, that he can help in this situation. But we know from Matthew and Luke that she knew even before birth that her son was the promised Messiah. And in verse 5, we see her faith when she says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." So there's the biggest blunder. There's a problem. And Jesus, it has been brought to Jesus's attention. My great uncle, Arthur, was in the Irish Guards and he was parachuted in on D-Day in the first wave. And he had to come back with shell shock. And to the day he died, he had very bad difficulty with his hearing because they landed off course and they landed in a minefield. And he was in a mine explosion that damaged his ear. But he told me that they all had to synchronize their watches, and that's the picture that's on your screen, synchronizing their watches because it was D-Day. And the first team to go in, the paratroopers, they went in on what was called H hour. This is what the whole war was building up towards. And Jesus, in verse 4, he talks about an hour that's very special. He says to his mother, "Woman," now that wasn't a rude word. Think like maybe some people in the southern United States, when they talk to their mothers, they say, "Yes, ma'am," "Yes, sir," to their fathers. I quite like that. It shows a lot of respect. But we're not used to it, but when he was saying, "Woman," it's not rude. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." In 1943, in Casablanca conference, the decision was made that the Allies would invade France, and the preparations were put into motion. And from that time, all activities were fixed upon a day, D-Day, the day when they would return to Northern Europe, the day when they would drive the Nazis back, the day where it would be a new dawn for those who'd been under Nazi captivity. And they never stopped that preparation until that day. And then when the paratroopers went in to clear the way for the beaches and blow up bridges and stuff, that was H hour. So it wasn't just a day. So first you've got months and you've got years, and then it comes down to a day, and then it comes down to an hour. And in the Bible, history is unfolding. And the whole of the Old Testament is saying there's a day coming. The prophets are pointing forward. There's a day coming. It's the day of the Lord. It's the day when God will break into history. It's a day of judgment. Sometimes the pictures are big clouds and multitudes of people being judged by God. But there's another picture, and sometimes we overlook it. Many of the prophets say there's going to be a feast. There's going to be a banquet. There's going to be abundance of everything. The hills are going to be rolled back. The red carpet's going to be rolled out. God the King is going to come and he's going to save his people. He's going to be with his people. There's going to be wonderful joy. There's going to be singing. There's going to be dancing. It's a picture of a party. It's a picture of a celebration. And by the time it comes to Jesus, that's what people are waiting for. They believe when the Messiah will come, it will be a great celebration. It will be like a wedding feast. It's the bridegroom coming to be with his bride. And if Jesus turns the water into wine, if he does a miracle, that's him actually saying to the people, I am that Messiah. I am God breaking into history. I am doing those things that only God can do. But Jesus says to his mother, it's not yet time. It's not each hour. It's not yet time for me to die on the cross. But from this miracle, the clock is ticking. Just like Casablanca to D-Day, Jesus will go hour by hour, day by day, until when he's at the cross, he said, my hour has come. That's what he came to do. He came to die on the cross. He didn't come to be a miracle worker. He didn't come to be a teacher primarily. He came to be a savior. And that's what Jesus means. God saves. He came to save his people. And so we see each hour has come. And Jesus is walking from this sign, this miracle, this changing of the water into wine until the cross. He's going towards his death. He's going towards that key time when God will break through and save us at the cross. And he did that for you and for me. The bridegroom dying for his bride. Jesus dying for his people. But then in verses 6 to 10, we actually come to the sign, a sign of things to come. Verse 6, it says, nearby stood six stone water jars. These are huge jars. They're made of stone. The reason they're made of stone is because if it was made of pottery, some little dust particles could come off the pottery into the water, which would make it unclean. But the Jews would need to use this to wash themselves, ceremonial washing, before coming in, so they're all clean. There's nobody who has any uncleanness at the wedding ceremony. And each one of these holding from 80 to 120 litres. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realise where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now. This is a professional wine taster. He knows what is the best vintage. I know nothing, very little about wine. You know, there are some people and they know red wine, white wine, and they go to France and they know what's the best vintages. This man, he knows. And when he tastes this, he said, why have you saved the best? This is maybe day 3 of the wedding. Normally you bring that out first, and that would be the same in Thailand. I've been to many weddings, and normally we have a Chinese feast, which would be 9 courses of food, because 9 for Thais is an auspicious number. But usually on the table, there will be a bottle of Johnnie Walker whiskey because Thai men like to drink whiskey. That's their preferred drink. But once that bottle is gone, then they bring out the Asian rice whiskey. Okay? So first off, you have the really good stuff, imported whiskey from Scotland or whatever. But as the wedding goes on, it's the cheap rice whiskey made in Thailand, cheap as chips. And here at this wedding, suddenly Jesus has produced not just wine, not just any old wine, he's produced the best. He's produced the best vintage that they could possibly have. This is the best wine the wine taster has ever had. And this first sign is a sample. It's like a tester bottle that you can sometimes get in a supermarket, and you can say, oh, that's amazing. It's saying something about the kind of ministry Jesus will have, what kind of a Messiah that he will be. So Jesus, some of the Jews said, oh, when the Messiah comes, he's going to be a warrior, he's going to be on a horse, he's going to drive out the Romans, he's going to be a general, he's going to be a real tough Rambo guy who sorts them all out and makes the Jews the top dogs in the world. But that's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to transform lives, to bring joy into people's lives, to change their lives. And so Jesus provided something that was lavish. We see something of his grace. I mean, he doesn't just give, okay, a couple of bottles here and there. These jars of water could hold from 480 to 720 liter bottles of wine. That is a lot of wine. But Jesus shows his lavishness. Jesus has come to give generously. He's showing the grace of God, the generosity of God. He's not a skinflint. He's not a killjoy. Sometimes the world would like to say, God's a killjoy. God's not really interested in us. But here we see how he gives lavishly. Secondly, we see that he doesn't draw huge attention. He doesn't say, hey folks, everyone stop what you're doing. Bring out the jars and I'm going to show you some amazing miracle. He doesn't. He goes quietly with his disciples and talks to the servants. And even the wine taster doesn't know what's going on. All he gets is the first serving of this new wine. He says, oh, where did this come from? Why has the bridegroom saved this wine, the best wine, until later? And we see that throughout Jesus's ministry. He's not there to draw attention to himself or draw attention to miracles. He's there simply to show his grace and his goodness to us. And he's aware that if he shows it very publicly, the danger is that people say, he's the Messiah, let's make him king. And that's not his purpose in coming. So the wedding celebration is going on, and he quietly goes and instructs the servants what to do. And he's there to demonstrate that here at last is the Savior who will bring lasting cleansing from sin. So these water jars, they could give cleansing for a few hours. But when you would come back to the synagogue, when you come back to the temple, you'd have to wash again. But Jesus is going to come as that Savior who will bring lasting cleansing from sin from the inside out. He's the Lord who one day will hold a glass of wine in his hand at another feast, at the Passover, and he will say, this is the symbol of the new covenant in my blood. It won't be water. It's wine representing his death upon the cross that will open up a new era of salvation for all of us, whether we're British, whether we're from Hong Kong, whether we're from Thailand. The gospel will go out across the world. This sign also points forward that one day Jesus will reign and there will be a banquet that we're still waiting for. So Jesus' miracle at Cana is only a beginning. It's only a sample. One day we will be at that banquet. One day we will be at that great celebration, that singing, that party when Jesus comes to reign, when the world is renewed, and when people from every tongue and tribe and nation, every generation of believers will be there together, worshipping the Lamb, worshipping Jesus. So this is a joy that never dims, a celebration that knows no bounds, where God and his people will be together forever. And finally, heeding the telltale sign, hundreds of people at that wedding, but only the disciples saw Jesus' glory. Only those who were there and heard him and saw what had happened knew. This is not just a teacher. They are not just disciples of any old teacher. This is the Messiah. This is the one who turns water into wine, who turns mourning into celebration, who will bring his people out of slavery and into freedom. There's a girl here called Nicole McGuinness on your screen. She was on an American game show that was viewed by millions, but there was one doctor who noticed that she had an irregular lump on her throat. And as she was talking and as she was on the screen, because he was a surgeon who had dealt with many people who had thyroid problems, he thought, she needs medical help. He saw the telltale signs, and it turned out she had thyroid cancer, and because he was able to contact her, she was able to get help early, and she's still living to this day. He noticed a telltale sign that was overlooked by most people. And in the same way, at the wedding of Cana, hundreds of people, many people didn't see the sign. Many people, when they read this parable, they're thinking, oh, Jesus turning water into wine, how is he doing that? Well, John chapter 1, he's the Word. He was with God when he made the world. Turning water into wine is not a big thing for someone who's made the entire universe. But out of the multitudes, only a few people knew the sign, saw the sign, could tell that this was not just a miracle. This was a sign that the Messiah had come, that God was breaking into this world, that God was walking among them, revealing his glory, that Jesus was truly the Messiah they had been waiting for. And I'm sure if you are a Christian, you probably remember moments in your life when you met with Jesus. Maybe you were in a room with lots of other people, but suddenly the Word of God was real and precious for you. It came like that kid's song we were singing, like a sword. It came by the Spirit. It changed your life. Maybe you saw things that other people, your neighbors or people in your family, they missed. They didn't see it. They just heard a talk. They just saw a religious ceremony. They didn't see Jesus. And I wonder if John focuses on this miracle as his first sign because of the impact in his life. That as he held his own glass of wine, which moments earlier had been water, he realized, this is not an ordinary man. This is God. This is God. And he wants us to see that sign. He wants us to know that this is God who has come to speak to us this morning. This is God who's in our midst. This is God the Son come to change us. He longs that we will see the glory of Jesus, that we will join him in believing Jesus, to receive the invitation to follow him, to taste that joy that one day will be given in full when he returns. If you are a Christian and you've tasted that joy of knowing Jesus, of seeing his glory, remember there's more to come. Sometimes during COVID it was immensely dark. Our families went through terrible, terrible times, but remember, our present troubles are not to be compared to the glory which is to be revealed in Jesus Christ. Believe the sign, trust in Christ, marvel in his glory. Nicole heeded the sign. She got the treatment for her cancer. It saved her life. In the same way, if we heed the sign that John is giving us, we can go from death to eternal life by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ.